Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I lie not, Pastor Armacost said that I had until 2:30. I'm not even making it up. That's exactly what he said to me. So, you might really want to go to class. Exodus chapter 2, I was really struggling with what we were going to look at this morning. Had a lot of things that I wanted to do. This was not one of them. So the Lord has a message that He wants us to look at, so it must be for somebody, because I didn't want to be here this morning in this chapter. So Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says, verse number 1, "And there went a man out of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And the sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Lord, I ask, God, that you would please meet with us here this morning. Father, that you would take your word, bless the reading of it, that you would use it to instruct us and teach us. God, that we may apply what your word teaches us this morning to our lives. God, I ask that we would leave this place closer to you than we've ever been before. Lord, I ask that you would give me wisdom. I ask that you would give me your Spirit's power and presence. Lord, would you give me the words to say, that I would say the things that you would want said, nothing less and nothing more. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. I ask that you give me liberty this morning. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look this morning at the thought of outdone by Egypt. Outdone by Egypt. I was reading through here in my devotions last weekend. I guess it was last Saturday while we were at the hospital. And I saw some things that I had not seen before here. I'm not going to tell you anything new. This is a thought that you have heard many times, I'm sure. A thought that is not going to be new to you, but it came out of a passage that I hadn't seen it before. All right. Pharaoh's daughter here, as we just read, saw Moses in the ark. By the way, I don't have the time to say anything about it, but it's a wonderful study. If you want to go home or go to the dorm or whatever and study this out, the arcs of the Bible, there are three arcs in the Bible, and the correlations there with those arcs, wonderful study for you to go home and do. But she saw this ark, and she saw Moses in that ark. The Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on this baby in the river. I read this poem, and I'll mention different parts of it throughout the message, but 'tis nothing to me, the beauty said, with a careless toss of her pretty head. The man is weak who can't refrain from the cup you say is fraught with pain. It was something to her in after years, when her eyes were drenched in burning tears, and she watched in lonely grief and dread, and started to hear a staggering tread. This woman, Pharaoh's daughter, had compassion on this child, Moses. I'd like to look at a couple of things that I see in this passage that she did. Number one, she recognized his condition. She recognized his condition. What was the condition of Moses? The Bible tells us that she saw this ark in the river. And what was his condition? The Bible says that he was heading down the river. If you know anything about the Nile River, it was not a very safe place. It is still not a very safe place. The most dangerous animal in Egypt lives in the Nile River. I did not know that before studying through this. The Nile crocodile is the most dangerous animal in all of the nation of Egypt. It is the second largest crocodile in the world. It gets to be about 20 feet long. It's about 1,600 pounds. They are known for being man-eaters. Moses was in this Nile River. He was heading down the river. He was heading toward the sea. He was heading toward perhaps a predator. His condition was such that he was heading toward death. That's where he was at. We know the context, and we'll take time to read it, but Pharaoh had said, he had decreed, he had made a law that every child that was born male of the Hebrew people was to be cast into the river. And Moses' parents saw that he was a goodly child. They were people of the tribe of Levi. They were the tribe of priests, the tribe of God's servants, God's ministers, if you will. And they saw this child, this baby Moses. They said, "We're not going to do what Pharaoh said." And the Bible says they kept him and they hid him 3 months as long as they could. And then she carefully crafted this ark, this place of safety, this vehicle that would bring, in a sense, salvation. I said I wasn't going to get into the arks. For this baby. And she placed him in that ark and she set him out in that river. No doubt praying to her God, not knowing what would happen to that child, but certainly knowing the dangers. His condition is hopeless. There's nothing that this baby can do for himself. He's 3 months old. She recognized his condition. The Bible says in verse number 5, the last part of the verse, "And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." Not only did she recognize his condition, but she heard his cry. She heard his cry. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." She heard his cry. It was a cry of helplessness. It was a cry of hunger. It was a cry of thirst. It was a cry, perhaps of irritation, I don't know. But I do have a baby that is a week old at home right now. And I do know that babies, and this is just a little bit about me, I'm not a baby person. I'm really, really not. And when Obed was born, when our first child was born, I struggled because I thought, am I a really bad dad? Because we don't have much going here. My wife had a 9-month relationship with that baby. And she was attached to that baby. She loved that baby and she cared for that baby. And she, the slightest movement, she was there. I was not. She woke up for that baby. She tended to the needs and I slept right through. Didn't faze me a bit. When that baby started, and even just yesterday afternoon, my wife was taking her nap, and the boys were taking their nap, and Sightler was taking his nap for a little while, and then he started crying. And that meant I got baby duty. So I picked him up and I took him and I put him in his little swing, gave him his pacifier, which is what he should have wanted and what he wanted, but he just didn't know it. And I went and I sat down and I was looking through a host of messages that I was trying to figure out what in the world are we going to look at today. And all of a sudden he spits it out. And then he realizes he spits it out. And then he's irritated that he spit it out. And then he started screaming. And then I got irritated. So I went over and I stuck it back in his mouth. Keep this, went back over to the couch. No sooner did I get back to the couch and he's screaming again. And I picked him up, and as soon as I picked him up, he wasn't comfortable anymore, and he starts screaming, "I'm not a baby guy." My kids and I start having a relationship when they can interact, when they can smile, when they recognize that I'm there. Until then, I love you. We don't have a relationship very much, though. But perhaps a cry of irritation. The Bible, I find it interesting. The Bible says, when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She opens this ark up, and she begins to look at this child and see what in the world's going on here. And all of a sudden, this baby started to cry. I heard one preacher say, as he was going through this passage, he said, all of a sudden, the Lord started poking him to make him cry and bring that compassion out. Either way, he started to cry. He started to cry. He was not any longer, as I think about babies and my experience with babies, when I pick them up, they cry. And they get irritated. And they get upset. And he started to cry. And it's a good thing that a man didn't pick up this child. Because if I would have picked up that baby and I would have gotten as irritated as that baby, I probably would have put him back. No, I'm just kidding. But he started to cry. She had compassion on his cry. "It's nothing to me," the mother said. "I have no fear that my boy will tread the downward path of sin and shame and crush my heart and darken my name." It was something to her when her only son from the path of life was early won and madly quaffed of the flowing bowl then, a ruined body and shipwrecked soul. She recognized his condition. She heard his cry. Thirdly, she overlooked his class. She overlooked his class. She knew who he was. She knew exactly who he was. The Bible says, when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Again, who were the Hebrews? They were slaves. The Hebrews in this Egyptian culture were people who were looked down on. They were not people who were appreciated. They were not people who were loved. It was not the time of Joseph. It was not the time when Israel came down to Egypt, when they appreciated the Israelites, where they esteemed the Israelites, where they placed them in a high position. No, this was a time when they were the scum of Egypt, if you will. This was the time when they cared nothing about the Israelites, when they wanted to reduce the Israelites. They put them under hard bondage, cruel labor. They gave them anguish of spirit, the Bible says. Moses was a slave, born as a slave. But Moses' race, his nationality, his position in life, his helplessness, all that was thrown aside by this woman when she saw him and when she heard his cry. The law of her father stated that he was not to live. This child, had she obeyed the law, obeyed the commandment that her own father gave, she should have put him to death. She should have tossed him in the river without the ark. Her compassion overcame all of these things. "It's nothing to me," the merchant said. as over the ledger he bent his head. I'm busy today with tear and threat. I have no time to fume and fret. It was something for him when over the wire a message came from a funeral pyre. A drunken conductor had wrecked the train. His wife and child were among the slain. As I read this passage here this last week in my devotions and was thinking about this, the thought came to me that the plight of this child bears a striking resemblance to the plight of the lost in this life. It's interesting to me. Here's a helpless, heading toward destruction, miserable, crying out, hungry and thirsty, sometimes of a less than reputable stock individual. If that doesn't describe the lost, if that doesn't describe the people that you and I meet on a regular basis, the people that perhaps we work next to, the people that perhaps we minister to, the people that we see all the time. Let me ask you a question. Who is Pharaoh's daughter? Is she the soul winner? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Pharaoh's daughter is an Egyptian. Egypt is the world. She's not the soul winner. She's the world. This thought occurred to me as I was reading this. How is it that so often the world's compassion eclipses the compassion of the Christian? How is that? That's the case a lot of times. That's the case a lot in my life. That's the case maybe in your life. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you're a better Christian than I am. I have no idea. But I know in my life, as I walk through different places and I see different people, there's a lot of times, if I'm not careful, that I will walk right by people that are helpless, people that are on their way to destruction, people that have a life that is destroyed, a life that is ruined, and I walk right on by and have no compassion. And a lot of times, you know what's worse? I'm going to come over here because I don't think I want to be around that person. We have a guy in Traverse City that I don't know his name. I don't know anything about him. He appeared one day. I don't know where he came from. But in the summer, he wears things. I don't know if he found them in the garbage can. I don't know where he came up with his attire. Sometimes he's just wearing a pair of pants. Sometimes he has a shirt on. Sometimes in the middle of summer at 90 degrees, he's got a parka on. But he runs, and the first time I thought, what in the world is this drunk, high man doing? Because he runs. He literally runs everywhere. I've seen him all over town. It takes about 25 minutes to get across Traverse City in a car on a good day in traffic. And I've seen him all over the city. He runs, and not only does he runs and spins in circles, jumps up and spins in circles as he goes. It's the funniest thing to see in the world. He usually has one arm not in a sleeve. It's tucked inside his shirt. The other arm is through his sleeve. Always, every time I see him. And he just runs. Just runs. Like, where are you going, man? I have no idea. Just runs. My wife and Obed and Judah and I were walking downtown late this last summer. And we're walking back to our car down the sidewalk, and here comes this guy. If you saw him, you would understand what I'm talking about. He's a He's a creepy looking dude. And my wife's with me, the stroller, and he's coming down toward me. I started reaching in my pocket for my pistol. I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm going to be ready for something. And as we got about from here to the wall, he was watching us, and he, as we were getting closer, he turned and he went across the street to the other side, and he walked on the other side until he got past us, and then he crossed back over. I thought, I wonder if enough people have had the thoughts that I had, and they themselves crossed over to pass him on the other side of the street, that he now takes it on himself to avoid people so that he doesn't make them feel uncomfortable. Boy, the Lord smote me as we got back to our car. And then late fall, before we got snow, I was driving somewhere out by our house, and it was dark, and we're way outside town, probably about 7 miles outside of town. And I see this guy in the dark walking down the road. And I drove past. I thought, wow, that guy's really far out here. Holy Spirit said, why are you passing him again? It's the middle of the night, almost. What are you doing? And I thought, Lord, I don't have my gun with me. I ain't picking that guy up. As a general rule, I don't pick people. I usually have a pistol with me. I don't right now, but I usually don't pick people up unless I have a pistol with me. I said, Lord, I'm not picking them up today. I'm not ready for that. I got down to the next intersection. The Lord said, okay, so I guess that's better than me. I said, oh, come on. Okay. I turned around, went back, rolled my window down, and he instantly started running backwards to get away from me and from the car. I said, hey, man, come here. Can I give you a ride? He said, no, I'm okay. I said, just get in the car, man. It's dark. It's cold out here. He said, no, he wouldn't get in. And I thought, I haven't seen him since. But I thought about that. I wonder how much compassion that man gets. Where did he get his stuff? He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a way to make money. Where did he get his clothes? Where did he get his shoes? You know, here's an interesting thought that I heard a message on here probably about about a year ago. The Bible says, remember the maniac of Gadara? Remember him? The Lord cast the legion of devils out from him. The Bible says that when the people of the city got to Jesus, they found him what? Sitting and clothed. What was his mode of life? The Bible says that he didn't wear clothes. Where did he get the clothes? Where did he get the clothes? The only people that were there was Jesus and his disciples. Somebody said, well, man, I think he's about the same size as I am. I mean, I don't have much, but I'll give him what I've got. Somebody had compassion on that man. How is it that the world's compassion so often eclipses the compassion of the Christian? As the children of God, are we not to demonstrate the very essence of Christ? Is that not our duty? Is that not our job? What defines Jesus Christ if not compassion? How are we Christians if we do not demonstrate the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ? How are we Christians? You read the Gospels, and time again, it is said of Christ, He had compassion on the multitudes. He said to His disciples, I have compassion on them. They are as sheep without a shepherd. I see them as a flock of sheep. I see them, paraphrasing. He said, I see them scattered abroad. He said, I have compassion on them. But we don't. We're like the ones that see somebody trip and fall and we laugh at them. I remember when I was in, I think I was a sophomore in college, I preached for the, whatever grade it was, junior church that Mr. Todd had up in the wrestling room back then. And I preached, we got to preach every once in a while for junior churches, and I was there and I finished, and Mr. Wright said, hey, I need to know something, if they're done in the auditorium, whatever, he sent me to go. And I said, okay, and I took off running. Well, my shoes, they were leather-soled, and the heel was not rubber. It was leather, too. Well, that's a concrete floor. If you've ever worn leather-soled shoes, they're not great for traction. I took off running, and I did not get very far. I took the step and whoosh, out my feet went. And the entire class just erupted. Mr. Wright was standing up there with the microphone. He said, you laugh. He said, but you're falling worse than he did. You don't even know it. And you're falling worse than he did. But you know, it's interesting. As Christians, a lot of times our compassion is like that. It's like when we see somebody trip and fall and we crack up. We think it's funny. How are we Christians in that way? We aren't. Christian means little Christ. I want you to think about something. What percentage of the time of our life are we Christians versus saved people? If Christians means little Christ, and it does, the Bible says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because they were emulating the life of Jesus Christ. They said, hey, that's a little Christ, and that's what Christian means. What percentage of your life, what percentage of my life do I spend as a Christian versus a saved, non-lost person? Because there's a difference. And I think that if we're not careful, the majority of that time will be saved people. It's nothing to me. The young man cried. In his eye was a flash of scorn and pride. I heed not the dreadful things you tell. I can rule myself. I know full well. 'Twas something to him when in prison he lay, the victim of drink, life ebbing away. As he thought of his wretched child and wife and the mournful wreck of his wasted life. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? What do you care about? What do I care about? The Bible says, if you would take your Bibles and go to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 126. Now I'm finished. I think this might be a record. I got finished before the time. My entire life, maybe I've done that four times. Psalm number 126, the Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, I might lose it right here though, the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Do you want to have fruit? as a Christian? Do you want to have fruit in your life? The Bible says, we did a study here this summer in Traverse City on the barren women of the Bible and compared it to the church. There's six women that the Bible says specifically they were barren, and every one of them had a child. The Bible says that Rachel came to Jacob and she told Jacob, she said, "Give me children, else I die." I told the church there in Traverse City, I said, that ought to be not only the prayer, but the mindset behind the prayer of every Christian. God, give me fruit, spiritual fruit, or it's not worth living. It's not worth continuing another day. The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I ask you one more question, and I ask it to me just as much as I ask it to you right now. Where is the weeping? Where's the weeping? When was the last time you wept over somebody that you pass? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to me? Pharaoh's daughter had more compassion than I think we do sometimes. Where's the weeping? Father, thank you.